Good morning to each and every one. Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the second Psalm, Psalm 2. It's going to be our main text this morning. You may wish to also have a finger handy at 2 Samuel chapter 7, although I'll also have those passages on the board for you. But if you want to read that in your own Bible, we'll look back at 2 Samuel chapter 7. We do have those who are visiting with us, some who have come back home. We're glad that you're here. Glad that we can spend this time together worshiping and praising our God. Last week, someone asked me if I was going to speak on something in regards to the election, and I quickly said, nay, nay. Wanted no part of that. And we're not really going to be talking about the election today either, because I still want no part of that. Other than to say that there was one, and people are still talking about it. But one thing that I have seen and heard reflected on often in the last week or so is this fact. It's 2020 and Jesus still reigns. Well, I want to talk about that today, although I don't really want to talk about it in any kind of hokey fashion in regards to elections, but rather the reality established in Scripture that Jesus still reigns. And in this very interesting and challenging year, perhaps it would be a good way for us to finish this year by looking at a variety of ways in which this is true and of what this means for us. So I asked you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 2 because this will be a fitting passage to begin this study, reflecting on the reign of God's Son and what that means for us. Read it with me if you would. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son that He not become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Once again, this would be a fitting passage for us to consider what it means for the Lord reigning today and how that's impactful in our lives, even in 2020. Well, first, though, I want to look at more of the history of the psalm. What it meant for those living in the Old Testament, what it meant for the writers of the New Testament. It is speculated that this was a coronation psalm. You'll note in Psalm 2, there is not an author listed. But according to the apostles in Acts 4 and verse 25, David was the one who penned this psalm. And I asked you to have ready to go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 12 through 16, we have the well-known promise of God to David that God was going to set up David's descendants on the throne and establish their kingdom forever. Psalm 2 provides fitting commentary for the promise that God had made to David. Let's just look at a couple of those. For instance, in verse 6, in Psalm 2, as for me, the Lord says, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Well, this is what the Lord had promised David in 2 Samuel 7 and verses 12 and 13. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. Again, Psalm 2 is reflected upon the fact that God had said, I have installed my king. Well, the promise to David was, I will set up your descendant after you. I will establish his kingdom. Furthermore, in verses 7 through 9 of Psalm 2, I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. This is the king now speaking. And reflecting on the fact that the Lord had said he was his son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. And to go on to talk about how he would rule over them. Well, once again, in the promise that God had made to David, he said to David, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him. As I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Again, the king in Psalm 2 declares that the Lord has said, you are my son. Well, the Lord had promised to David, your descendant who reigns, I'm going to be his father. And he's going to be a son to me. If he goes astray, I'm going to correct him, but I'm not going to remove my loving kindness from you because I'm going to establish his kingdom forever. It is speculated that in the throne in Jerusalem, when a new king was anointed as king, a descendant, a physical descendant of David, starting with Solomon and going forward from there, that Psalm 2 was read. That in Israel's mind, this is being fulfilled, or at least our hope is this. That this king, again, whether it be Solomon, Rehoboam, on down the line, all the way through Zedekiah, this king reigns as God's son. And we are going to have safety and security because of God's promise to David. Well, if you're familiar with your Old Testament at all, then you also realize that none of those kings could possibly be the fulfillment of Psalm 2. That while, yes, God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7 had some bearing on all of his descendants, what is said in Psalm 2 in the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to David could only be found in his son. Consider just for a minute even how David's earthly line ended on the throne. I'll just paraphrase some things from 2 Kings 23 through 25 to help us to understand that what was going on in the kingdom was certainly not what God had promised in Psalm 2. And so we have Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 23, the last faithful king of Israel. And yet he goes out to wage war with Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. And he dies in battle. His body is sent back to Jerusalem to be buried. His son Jehoahaz is made king by the people. But Pharaoh Necho comes back to Jerusalem, deposes Jehoahaz, takes him away to Egypt into captivity, and establishes Jehoiakim as his puppet king. And so Jehoiakim rules on the throne of David, and yet he only rules by the permission of the Egyptian Pharaoh. Later on, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar will make Jehoiakim his vassal. So now, he's still ruling on the throne, but he is ruling only by the permission and leave of a foreign king. Well, Jehoiakim will rebel against Babylon. He dies before the Babylonian king can come, and so his son, Jehoiachin, becomes king. Well, the Babylonian king comes and takes Jehoiachin captive to Babylon. Establishes Zedekiah as the final king. And again, Zedekiah is but a puppet of the Babylonian king. And that is until Zedekiah himself rebels. The Babylonian king comes once again. Jerusalem is going to burn because of this. Zedekiah tries to escape. And the last thing he sees as he is captured and before his eyes are plucked out, he sees his own sons murdered before him. Psalm 2 had said the king would ask of the Lord to rule over the nations and it would be granted to him. That did not come to pass with the physical descendants of David. But when we go through the New Testament, time and time again, this psalm is shown to be fulfilled in Jesus. So even the first section of the psalm, where we read in the first three verses how the nations were enraged. The nations are in an uproar. The nations are seeking to cast off the yoke of God's authority and the rule of His anointed one. The apostles in Acts chapter 4 reflected on this. As they themselves were suffering for the cause of Christ, and they go to their Father in prayer. And so they pray in Acts 4, and beginning in verse 25. Speaking of David, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, "Why do the Gentiles rage, and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." The apostles reflect on the fact that Jesus crucified in Jerusalem at the hands of the Gentiles, but with the willing cooperation of the Jews. They say, this is what David was speaking of. This is how the nations raged against the Lord and His anointed. Here is how they have plotted to cast off His authority. They crucified Jesus. But of course, you go further. And so in verse 7, the well-known passage, "I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my begotten, you are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" We are familiar, of course, with how when our Lord was baptized by John in Matthew, the 13th chapter. And I know you guys are all looking at that little box just like I'm looking at that little box. But when our Lord, let's think about what the passage says. When our Lord was baptized, the voice of His Father declared from heaven, "This is my Son." And when our Lord was transfigured in Matthew 17, and there He is presented in glory, and Moses and Elijah also appear, and Peter, well-intentioned, no doubt, says, "Let's make three tabernacles, one for the Lord, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And God declares again, "This is my Son, hear Him." But the apostles also reveal there was another way in which Jesus was declared as the Son of God. And so in Acts chapter 13, as Paul is on his first missionary journey, preaching in Pisidian Antioch, he says to those who are listening to him, as he has been presenting Christ to them, and of course they could wonder, well, why should we believe in a man who was crucified? Paul says, "God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that He raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.'" Here is Jesus declared to be the Son of God. Yes, when God audibly declared it from heaven, but when God showed the entire world by raising Him from the dead, He was declared the very Son of God. After this declaration in Psalm 2, it is said to the king, "Ask of me. All you have to do is ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession." You know the accounts of the Great Commission found in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. Think of it in this light. Jesus has just been raised from the dead. And again, according to Paul in Acts 13, 33, this is the proclamation of Jesus as the Son of God. This is Psalm 2 and verse 7 brought to reality. And what is it that our Lord recently declared the Son of God by the resurrection? What is it He tells His disciples to do? Go into all the nations. Go and proclaim to every creature. Why? Because God had said in Psalm 2 and verse 8, ask of me. Ask of me, I will give you the nations. And now here is our Lord, proclaimed Son of God through the resurrection, and He tells His apostles, you go and you proclaim to the nations, I am King. You proclaim to the nations that all authority has been given to me both in heaven and on earth. Because the nations were given to Him by His Father. However, we also understand most of the nations would rebel against that authority. And so the psalmist says in verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. John, in the Revelation, reflects on this terminology a few times, and I'll just note two of them for us today. But in this vision in Revelation 12, as the Lord's people have given birth to a child, but they themselves are being persecuted and afflicted by the dragon, Satan. And of course, remember, this is all very descriptive imagery. But the child that was born, it is said in Revelation 12 and in verse 5, this male child was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up to God and to His throne. Within these visions in Revelation, John continues to describe how the dragon and his allies continue to persecute God's people until you come to the 19th chapter. And then one descends from heaven riding a white horse. And what is said of this one in verse 15 of Revelation 19? From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he'll rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Here is God's people who are being afflicted by the nations, and yet here comes the one, the Son of God, reigning and ruling over the nations with a rod of iron. And then, of course, there's the end of the psalm. And the end of the psalm is an invitation. Here is the King, the Son of God. He has asked of the Father, give me the nations to reign. And He is allowed to reign over the nations with a rod of iron. And so the nations and all peoples of the earth are instructed, worship the Lord with reverence. Pay homage to the Son. Recognize His rule and authority. Otherwise, you'll be destroyed. But those who pay homage to the Son, they're going to be blessed as they take refuge in Him. It's an invitation. We could certainly go to many passages in the New Testament that reflect this idea. But consider in this light how Peter concludes his sermon in Acts 2. In Acts 2, as Peter has labored going throughout Scripture to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, and he has declared that by the resurrection. And then he says, let all Israel know for certain that He is both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Psalm 2, the nations were raging against the Lord and His anointed one. They are urged at the conclusion of the psalm, worship Him, pay homage to Him before it's too late. In Acts 2 and verse 36, those who were gathered together on that day were told, you have crucified Jesus, and God has made Him both Lord and His anointed one, His Messiah, His Christ. In other words, you've raged against the anointed one of God. And so it's little wonder the people reply in verse 37, what shall we do? They had been urged in the psalm, worship the Lord, pay homage to His Son, but they had rejected and rebelled against the Lord and His anointed one. Jesus is the only possible fulfillment of this psalm. Well, before we conclude, though, let's just bring this back to us for a second. Because what strikes me first in this psalm is it goes against how we are accustomed to thinking about rulers. And brethren, I think we need to recognize that we're at a little bit of a disadvantage living in our society, that we do not comprehend how an authoritarian ruler rules. We have a say-so in our election. Our kids go through civics classes, social studies, and they understand their role in electing those who will rule over them. God said, I have installed my king. I have declared him to be my son. This rule is very, very different. Now, I am grateful, I'm sure you are too. I'm grateful to live in a society, in a country in which I do have a say. Doesn't mean that my say always is heard or goes the way I want, but at least I have a say. I have a say in local politics, state politics, national politics. All of us have that right. But there is a drawback. And we do see it in our society. Drawback is that our elected officials are elected with about half of the people voting for them. And what that means is that the other half don't like him very much, regardless of who it is. And this has been true long before any of us were alive, by the way. Half of the country does not want the person leading the country to be leading the country. So what that means is the president spends his 4 years, and if he is liked, he has an approval rating of about 50%. Think about that. How many of us would like to have a job where he said, okay, I've done a good job if I get 50% approval? I don't think many of us would feel very good about that. But that's how politics in our country work. If you're doing, quote-unquote, a good job, your approval rating is going to be in the 50s somewhere. You have to rule over a people, and half of them wishes you were not president. That's the reality. Well, consider the reality of the kingship of Jesus. He rules over the world. And the vast majority of the world does not want him to rule. That's what Psalm 2 is declaring. The nations are enraged. The nations are devising a vain thing. And the only hope for them is change your mind. Recognize the absolute rule of Jesus, not chosen by man, but declared by God. And recognize that before it's too late. Worship the Lord. Pay homage to the King. What does that mean for us? Well, brethren, I want us to go back once again to those Great Commission passages. What is it that you and I are to be declaring to those around us? Well, how did Jesus begin the Great Commission in Matthew 28? Didn't begin by saying, go and make disciples. It began by saying, all authority has been given to me both in heaven and on earth. Or we could say, God has installed me as king. God has declared me to be His son. Go and tell the nations this. That's our job. We are those who recognize the rule and authority of Jesus as king. And we live in a world that's rejected His authority. So yes, we're going out to tell the good news of Jesus' love, of God's love, of forgiveness of sins that's found in Him. But that's all tied together with the fact and the reality. Jesus is the Son of God declared by His resurrection. And He rules. He has been declared to be king. But we also need to bring that a little bit closer to home. Again, for the next 4 years, half of our country is not going to be happy with who leads the country. Now, most are not going to do anything treasonous about that. None here are going to do anything treasonous about that. Someone knows I'm looking at them. But many are going to do whatever they can to undermine the authority of those who rule. Look to limit the scope of that authority, or at least plan and plot to get somebody else to govern in 4 years. That's the country in which we live. And again, that has been going on since before any of us were born. Most of us, when we read Psalm 2, would like to think we're not in those first three verses. The nations in an uproar, the peoples of the earth devising vain things, plotting against the Lord and His anointed one. Because again, well, we don't want to be in open treason against Jesus. But is it possible that we have our own plots and our own schemes to somehow minimize the impact of His authority? When I make an excuse for my pride, resulting in not submitting to others, not serving others, and again, I can make all kinds of excuses for that. Maybe those that are to lead me, I don't think are worthy of that, or I don't think they make the best decisions, or those I'm called to serve, they've not served me in some way. So I make all these different excuses for my pride. And what I'm doing is I am scheming of some way to reject God's authority in my life. When I justify my failures to forgive or to love someone who's not loved me, and again, I can justify that in any number of ways. But once again, I'm scheming against my Lord to somehow limit His authority in that part of my life. Or maybe I'm trying to justify any number of immoral practices via a technicality. So I justify my drinking problem because, well, it doesn't really fit drunkenness according to the Bible. Or I'll justify, you know, an inappropriate relationship that I have with my boyfriend or my girlfriend because I haven't committed fornication according to the Bible. Or I can fudge on my taxes a little bit because everybody does that on their taxes, right? It's all technicalities. And again, what are we doing? We're scheming and plotting to somehow limit the authority of our God. You remember Matthew 5, and we won't take time to go through and read all that, but in that passage, Jesus comes back time and again. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit murder. Or you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Or you have heard that it was said to those of old, you know, to keep your oath if it was on this, but you don't have to keep your oath if it's on this. Jesus is dealing with the people that were scheming against the authority of God left and right. They were justifying any number of hateful things, of adulterous thoughts, of being untruthful. And you remember what Jesus said every time? But I say unto you, we could insert the King, I, the Anointed One of God, I, the Son of God, say unto you. If I'm truthful, then when I look at Psalm 2, I realize I'm in there with the nations as well. He is declared king. He's not elected. And therefore, he doesn't have to run for re-election. He does not have to curry the favor of voters. Rather, it should be I who is seeking to curry his favor. How do I curry his favor? The psalmist says, worship the Lord with reverence. Pay homage to the King. Or we could go once again to Peter's words in Acts 2. As he had declared to the very people who had crucified the Lord's anointed, and they had asked, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What should I do when I found myself rejecting and rebelling against the authority of God? Repent. Be baptized to have that sin forgiven me. Pay homage to the Son. Take refuge in Him and know you'll be blessed, even as God's Spirit is with us. We're going to end today with first a prayer. Our brother Sullivan Tipton, and then brother Austin Schmidt is going to lead us in our songs. But let's not forget the invitation. Psalm 2 is an invitation. The rule of God's Son is established. It's up to us to recognize that rule, to pay homage. When we find ourselves having not submitted to the authority of God, there's nothing for us to do but to pay homage to the King in the ways that He has requested. So if you need to repent of your wrongs, if you need to be baptized to have your sins forgiven, don't let today go by without having made that right and submitting to the authority of our King, the one who is declared King by God Himself. Sullivan?